All right, you guys will open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, the book of Ephesians is broken into two sections. Chapter 1 through 3, they deal with our doctrinal position in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6, they deal with the practical side of our walks with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to outline, he outlines four ways that we are to walk. The first way is, as believers, we are to walk in unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. The second way in which we are to walk is we are to walk in purity. And we'll be spending some time in that chapter tonight. It's Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 18. The third way that we are to walk is we are to walk in harmony. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through chapter 6, verses 19. And then lastly, we are to walk in victory. Ephesians 6, 10 through 6, 24. Pastor Brian just recently walked us through that last section in January or February of this year, talking about the spiritual armor. So if you didn't get a chance to attend that, I'd recommend that you go online and listen to that. Gang, you see, in this time, the church of Ephesus, they were spiritually rich in Christ, but they were acting like they were beggars. As believers, they weren't walking in a manner or in the fullness of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God had given them. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to exhort them and encourage them and us tonight in the way that we should be walking in Christ. So let's do this. Let's read chapter 4, starting in verse 17 through 24, just so that we can grab some context. But our focus tonight is going to be on verses 25 through 29. Sound good? Yeah? Not like you guys had a choice anyway. Starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work out all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. See, you guys, God, through the Apostle Paul, he's given some strong exhortations to the church of Ephesus and to us tonight, for that matter. Don't walk as the heathen Gentiles walk. You guys are, you're Christians now. You have a new morality to walk in. Not of your corruptibility, but a new morality. Put off every trace of that former life. Those things that you walked in before that weren't pleasing to God, put away those things. Why? Because in verse 20, you guys, they knew better. They had heard Christ's teaching. They had been taught the truth. But they rejected his teachings by their actions and by their speech. See, in verse 22, it says, you put off the old man, your former conduct, which is corrupt, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which God created for you. See, the church of Ephesus, they weren't turning away from their former conduct. They were clinging to it. They were holding on to it very tightly. I wonder if we hold on to that old man. I wonder if we hold on to those things tonight, if we're holding on to some of these things that we're going to cover. See, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 has to say this. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. in Corinthians 6:17, the first part of the verse, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. See, gang, the longer that I walk with the Lord, the more I begin to understand that that old man, it doesn't want to be cast off. It doesn't want to be put aside. It wants to remain with us as it did in the church of the people of Ephesus. So that being your introduction, let's pick up our text tonight and read verses 25 through 29, and then we'll go back and take a look. Starting in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The phrase putting it away here back at verse 25, putting away in the Greek verb, it's apothetami. And here's what it literally means. To put off, aside, or away. Or to lay aside, lay down, or cast off. Paul is telling the church to put those former things, cast those things aside from you. See, in other words, we want to make a decision to be putting lying away. We want to put it away. He almost kind of, doesn't say put away. He goes, we're putting it away. He just assumes that being a Christian, a new believer in Christ, they're going to put lying away. But apparently in the church of Ephesus, they weren't doing that. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be writing them about these things. See, it doesn't belong in our walk anymore. Lying doesn't. Instead, we are, as Christians, we are to only speak truth. Well, isn't truth relative? Your truth may not be truth to someone else. Have you guys ever heard this before, talking to unbelievers? Well, that's good for you. You know what I mean? You're sharing the gospel with people, and they're like, well, that's really good for you. Anybody ever heard that before? A couple people? Thanks, Dirk. But remember, Paul's not addressing these concerns with unbelievers, but to believers. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the believers in the church of Ephesus. Well, how do we know this? Verse 25b, it says, for we are members of one another. We're not members with unbelievers, but we're united with believers. A couple of verses that support that. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're members. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, gang, as believers in Christ, truth, it's not relevant for us. We're not governed by the flavor of the week of man, but by the word of God. That's the thing that we hold to. That's our measuring stick. It's not what's popular today and gone tomorrow. It's God's truth is always God's truth. And that's what we rely on. So what about lying? Is it okay to tell somebody lies and tell some lies and not okay to tell others? Is it okay to tell little lies so we don't hurt someone's feelings? What is lying? What specifically is lying? Because we want to take a look at it, get a right understanding of it, because you could go out there right now and ask 10 people, you might get different answers, depending on who you ask. The Greek word here used for lying is pistos. And here's what it's literally translated as. Conscious and intentional falsehood, in a broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be, of perverse, impious, deceitful precepts. That's what lying is. It includes every form of dishonesty. So if you're lying, this is what it includes: any shading of the truth, not keeping your promises, exaggeration, cheating, betrayal of someone's confidence, or cheating on your taxes. An example close to home: lying in every form. Lying. We're not to be liars. Married couples, let's see if you can relate to this. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but you come home from a hard day at work, you just had a long day, or just something just working you over. And your spouse says to you, "Is everything okay, honey?" And you, sounding like Eeyore, "I'm fine, just tired." Anybody ever experienced that before? Yeah? I see a couple of these. Yeah. It's lying. You know what I mean? When we're saying, it's just that we don't want to talk about it. Maybe it's just, you know what I mean? But it's still lying. You know, my wife said to me, is like, "Hey, you know, really, are you sure, Joey? Is really nothing wrong with you? Are you sure you're okay, sweetie?" You know, she knows me. She's been with me for 16 years. And then my wife, being so loving, she says, "Well, maybe you should notify your face." Gotta love Shalyn, right? See, we can say one thing with our mouth, but the way that we're saying it could come off completely, totally different. You know, in that scenario, that hits close to me because I say that. Sometimes I don't either feel like talking about it or don't want to burden Shalyn with it or whatever. But at the end of the day, let's call it what it is. I'm lying. I'm lying to her. I'm not okay. There's something wrong with me. You know, and like I said, it's not okay to say, "Oh, bothers, you know, nothing's wrong." Maybe it's okay, you know, it's okay to say, "I just don't want to talk about it," or "I just need to pray through it." But we don't want to lie about it. We have to remember, gangs, as Christians, is our anything short of the full truth, it's a total lie. And I think Jesus said it best in Matthew 5, verse 37. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." Let's read verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." See, gang, anger in itself, it's not sinful. Because even God got angry. Turn with me real quick in your Bible to your left to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Go really, really, really far to your left in the Old Testament. First Kings 11, verses 9 through 13. "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods," little g, "but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." And you guys, even in the New Testament, that's an Old Testament example, but even in the New Testament, even Jesus, we see Jesus becoming angry. Flip back to your right. We're doing Finger Olympics now. Flip back to your right in the book of John. John, the second chapter. Verses 13 through 16. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at a hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" Mild and gentle Jesus, huh? Making a cord of whip and turning over the tables and getting folks out of there. See, even Jesus, he became angry. He was angry because God's house of prayer became a place of extortion. See, remember in that time, the sacrifice is what was happening is they were selling the animals for the sacrifice inside the temple almost double the cost for what they were selling it outside the temple. Thievery. You know, extorting God's people. And Jesus was not happy with that. See, as Christians, we have the right to be upset about sin and injustice and to take a stand for them, but not to sin in them. Let me give you kind of a recent example. One of the guys that I co-labor with here in our fellowship recently got let go from his job. Now, this guy was known for having a strong work ethic. He was known to be an effective manager. He had a good reputation for those that worked for him. And I confirmed this. He didn't say this. People that worked for him told me this. It's just that we happened to be praying about it, and he got caught in the crossfire of work politics. I can't stand work politics, just side note. I'm glad I'm not in corporate America anymore. But when we were talking about this and we were praying about it, you know, I got angry. But I didn't sin in my anger. I didn't, like, go down to his former place of work and blow up the building. You know what I mean? I didn't do that. There's places, there's buildings that I don't like the things that go on there, whether it's hospitals, where it's Planned Parenthood. I don't like the things that go on in those buildings, but I don't go blow them up, as you see some extremists do today. Because the Bible tells me to be angry, but to sin not. If I blow up the building, that's murder. I'm killing people. That's in the Ten Commandments. That's against God's law. We shouldn't be doing that. The second part of verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Married couples, raise your hand real quick. Please. I sit in a lot of counseling appointments. I hear a lot of things. Please hear God's heart on this. Brian and I see this so frequently. And just to be honest and transparent, it's happened too many times in my own marriage. And me personally, me at fault, letting the sun go down on my anger. See, we make excuses for that. Oh, I'm tired. I don't really want to deal with this tonight. I don't want to deal with fighting with my spouse. You know what that is? It's avoidance. Or another way. Well, if so-and-so wants to fix this, they can just come to me. You know, roll on your head, got a little attitude going on, you know. You know, what's that? It's pride. It's pride. Or does it really matter anyway? It's going to continue to happen again and again and again. It's never going to get fixed. Does it really matter? It's indifference. That's indifference. Those things, you guys, are not pleasing to the Lord. See, the worldly view says this. Hey, just give it some time. Everything's going to work out. It all work out in the end. Married couples, anybody that has relationships here tonight, especially married couples, be careful. I'm warning you. God's word is warning you on this. You might find yourself in the wrong place. You might find yourself working it out on who's going to get the kids and how you're going to divide the assets. That's not a good thing. See, in this text, God's word gives us a time limit to deal with our wrath. All accounts are to be settled by the close of business before midnight, no exceptions. See, God gives us a time stamp. He says, you guys need to deal with the issues that you have, that wrath that you have, before midnight. Don't let it carry over to the next morning, because all it's going to do is it's going to grow, it's going to fester into wrath. And then it might become bitterness. It might become something else that you don't want it to be. Why? Why is this important? Joey, why are you harping on this so much? So that you don't give the devil an open door. See, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, the devil, he's just waiting to pounce on our circumstances if you give him the opportunity to do it. He's waiting. This is the characteristics of our enemy. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. And we have the choice to let him in that door or shut that door by the way that we handle the situation, by the way that we obey God's word in this area. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, gang, the Greek word used here for steal is klepto. And it's where we get our English word kleptomaniac. And this is what it means: to steal, to commit a theft, take away by theft, or an example, take away by stealth. See, as Christians, gang, we shouldn't be taking from others that which doesn't belong to us. Not merchandise, not stealing the company's time, not using the corporate Amex card to buy golf clubs, whatever it is, taking trips, whatever. We shouldn't be doing any of those things. But rather, the Bible says, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. See, gang, to God, work, it's a good thing. The Greek here renders this: work, excellent or distinguished. What's your attitude towards your work tonight in your job place? If we were to visit your job, or we were to go ask the people that work with you, is so-and-so's work, is it excellent and distinguished? Or have you guys been like me in the past where you have a very poor attitude towards work and it reflects? People can see it. It reflects in that. See, I used to not like my job and people could see it on my face. But Colossians 3, 23 and 24 has to say this: and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that the Lord will receive and reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, something that's helped me with that when I've had that bad attitude is realizing that I report to God. God is ultimately my boss. I have an earthly boss, yes, but the fear of God tells me that I don't want to let God down with the way that I work, because it could ruin my witness. It could be a poor example to others around me. So you have to ask yourself, you know, I have to ask myself tonight, what is your job, what does your attitude in your job reflect? Is it God glorifying, or does it poorly reflect God? See, the last part of verse 28, that they may have something to give him who has need. Seems like the motivation for working is not just to provide for our own needs, for your own needs, for my needs, but it's also that we might be able to give something to someone else that has need. Doesn't God have a heart for the poor, for the brokenhearted? See, God blesses us. He's given us gifts and talents and abilities. Even the scripture says that God has given us the power to create wealth. But do we hold on to that wealth? Are we hoarders of that wealth? Or do we give freely what's been given to us? See, we have stewardship, gang, of everything that we have. God's given us stewardship of it. Well, what does it mean to be a steward? It means it doesn't belong to me, but I take care of it for God. Are we good stewards of what God's given us tonight? Not just in our finances, but with our resources, with our time. Each one of you in this room tonight and that are listening to this message online, God has given you, if you're a Christian, God has given you gifts and abilities, talents that he wants to use in your life for his glory. And for a long time, I used to sit on those. I had no desire. Before I came here, I've been in this fellowship for 6 years. I had zero desire to serve God. Coming to church was my spiritual check mark. Yep, been holy this week. Been good. Now let's get on with the career. Let's get on with my advancement. I thank God for the Calvary Chapel Castle Rock, the ministry of Calvary Chapel Castle Rock, because in my 6 years here, God has literally laid me out on the table, done surgery on my heart to be able to get me to this place. And it is, you guys, I'll tell you, serving God, being able to have the Lord call me from the corporate world into full-time ministry, and to be able to serve God with what I do, to be able to serve alongside Brian. It's joyous. Absolutely. It is so fun to serve in ministry. It is so awesome just to be used by God. And you'll never experience that if you don't step out in faith and do what God's called you to do. I wish somebody would have grabbed a hold of me 20 years ago and told me, this is what it means to serve God. This is what you get by serving God. I always thought it was going to be a sacrifice of my time. I always thought it would be laborsome. But in 6 years, I haven't found that to be true. Not at all. I started out in the children's ministry, and the Lord a couple years would make me the pastor of that. And to be able to see your children grow and to be able to be a part of their lives and see them have a fervor for the things of God and for them to get saved and want to know God more, it's been awesome, gang. Please, don't sit on your hands. Don't be like me. Don't sit in the seats, come to church, always receive, receive, and receive, receive, and never let God pour out of your life by using you. The Lord is blessing the ministry here, and we continue to grow. And the Lord wants to use you. The question is, are you going to step out in faith and let him do that? He's not going to force himself on you. We're not, as leaders, we're not going to force ourselves on you. God wants you to make that choice freely. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The Greek word here for corrupt is sapros. And here's what it means. Rotten, putrid, corrupted by one and no longer fit for use, worn out, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, or worthless. Man, when I was reading that, I was convicted big time. You know, I love my kids to death, but sometimes I talk to my kids in a way that's not, it's not good in the presence of God. Getting angry, you know, Bible said earlier, angry and sin not, but, and sometimes the way that my speech comes out of my mouth, the way that I talk to my wife sometimes, you know, I thought it was sad as I was thinking through this, is sometimes, and I don't know if you can relate, but sometimes we treat people better, like, either in ministry or people that we're not as close to, than we do our own family and friends. I might treat you guys better than sometimes I treat my own wife and my kids. That was convicting to me. We need to be careful, gang, what we say to our kids and what we say to each other. Because words can, they can tear down. We've got to be really, really careful about that. It's not pleasing to the Lord. See, there's a ton of reality shows out there. You guys might have watched some, but let's say we started an experiment inside Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, just a little experiment, and that was we just picked somebody by random, and we had somebody follow you around. I think they even made a movie of it called EdTV. What if we made, like, UTV? And we followed you around, and you got videotaped. So the audio and the video, we filmed you for like 2-3 weeks. And then we came back, and we edited the video, and we just got to see how you spoke and how you acted. What were the type of things that came out of your mouth? What were the type of things that you did? You don't have to raise your hand, but would that bring comfort or discomfort to you? Bring discomfort to me sometimes. Hebrews 4:11 says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, gang, you might be able to dupe somebody around you. You might be able to put on your Christian face and act like everything's okay and everything is going good, but you can't dupe God. You can't, nothing's going to be hidden from him. See, I picture this. Whenever I'm having conversations with people, or if I'm here, or most importantly, in my home, God's there. Jesus is sitting right there. When I'm on my couch with my wife, he's sitting right there. He's seeing what I'm doing. He's seeing what I'm saying. When I'm talking to my children, God's seeing that. That's something that's helped me to recognize, okay, Lord, because I fear you, not from a, oh, you're going to strike me down, but Lord, I don't want what I do to be displeasing to you. Because that fear, that healthy fear, that, God, I just don't want to do anything that would be wrong in your sight. It makes me have a moment of pause. Because I see him sitting there with us. And I know that he hears and sees everything that I do. Gang, it should stir us up. Paul continues, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Edification. What does it mean to edify somebody? It means to build up. As Christians, we should be using our words to build people up, not tear people down. You know, there's many things that I love about my wife, and some of the ladies can attest to this, but she is an encourager of people. You're having a problem, she'll stop what she's doing, give you a hug, and encourage you in the things of the Lord. Puts me to shame sometimes, but that's why she's my better half. Amen? She's not here. I'll be getting all these brownie points, man. We need to make a CD of this and let her listen to it. We not only can tear others down, you know, tear others down, gang, but we can tear ourselves down. I struggled for about a year. The Lord had called me to move out of corporate America and come serve with Brian full-time in the ministry. And I'll be honest, I felt really bad because I would hear all these super spiritual guys say, oh yeah, the Lord called us and we were so excited and, you know what I mean, we just went. And that, guys, honestly, that didn't happen for me. I went kicking and screaming all the way, wrestling. I can't tell you the many long nights, the tears, the asking the Lord, Lord, please take this from me. Give it to somebody that's better, that'll do a better job. I don't want this responsibility. I don't want to do this. You know, I was like Jonah. Hey, go minister to these guys over here. Complete opposite way. I would run the complete opposite direction for over a year, gang. And the Lord would do a lot of things in my life. He would show me a lot of things in that time. Not trusting him, put my trust in the wrong thing, that just a ton of things that weren't good. But I would also beat myself down and say, you know what? Because, gang, I'll be honest, we all know Pastor Brian to be a very gifted senior pastor. I mean, I'm lucky to serve alongside him. I'm not saying that just because he's going to listen to this. It's from the heart. It's a way I really believe. I'm not sucking up to the boss, so. Because God is my boss. But, you know, he's taught me a lot of things in the last 6 years. But he's also very, very gifted. And during that year's time, I begin to compare myself and say, you know what, people, because you're the assistant pastor, people might compare you to Brian. And to be honest, the way that I thought about myself, I'd be like, I don't even come close. I don't even measure up. What's the use? Lord, give it to somebody else. And the Lord would just meet me right where I'm at and said, you know what, Joey, I didn't call anybody else to be the assistant pastor. I called you to do it. And I'll work in you and through you and I'll grow you, and I'll give you whatever is needed to accomplish what I've set before you. And I finally just had to say, you know what? It's yours, Lord. I trust in you. I know that you'll be faithful to complete that work that you begun in me because you said that you would. So it goes back to my previous point, you guys. God equips the called. I thank the Lord that it's not the other way around. See, in that time, we can also just beat ourselves up. I don't know about you, but I can be very, very tough on myself. I could be my worst critic, my worst enemy. But does God see us that way? How does God see us? He loves us. He's given us that measure of grace. We don't need to be people that beat ourselves up or tear ourselves down or others. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know how God sees us and see ourselves that way. Grace. What does it mean? Not getting what you do deserve. There's an acronym for it. If you want to write this down, God's riches at Christ's expense. See, gang, we deserve the pit. We deserve hell. But God loved us. So he saved us. He sent his son to die for us on the cross. There's this Christian artist that I listen to. His name is Brandon Heath. He wrote a song entitled, "I'm Not Who I Was." I don't know if you guys have heard him or not, but. And part of the lyrics read this. It says this. "Well, the thing I find most amazing in amazing grace is the chance to give it out. Maybe that's what love is all about." Are we a people in this body, in Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, are we a people that extend grace? Even though that knucklehead husband, or that wife that's mad at you, or that friend that's hurt you, whatever, I don't know. I don't know what you guys are going through tonight. I don't know what it is that's hurt you. But just because somebody's hurt us doesn't give us the right to hurt them back. See, God would have us extend grace to those around us. Think about it. What if God treated us the way that we treat others? God doesn't treat us the way that we treat others. Look at the measure of grace that he's extended to us. How many times in your life and in my life have we not received what we've deserved? I'll find out in heaven. Be a huge number. May we be a church that learns from the mistakes of Ephesus. To put away that old man, that former conduct, and put on the new man. How do we do that? Just in closing, I'm going to have the worship team come up here real quick. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just need to work on that. I'll work on that. But here's the challenge with that, gang, is if we could fix ourselves, we would already do it. See, our responsibility, there's man's responsibility, and there's the sovereignty of God. See, if we agree with God and we change our mind, God can change our heart. And then these things will be evident in our life. God's word says this, we'll end. It's not by power. It's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? We hope that the Lord has just ministered to you guys this evening and just convicted you as he's convicted me to not walk in as the church of Ephesus did, not to lie, not to steal, to work hard, to be diligent, all these things that we talked about tonight. I pray that the Lord would just minister to you this week and they would help you in those things so that he could bear much fruit in your life.